How are y'all doing? Y'all surviving this week? Thursday. Yeah, Thursday. Y'all doing pretty good. Must have had some caffeine this morning. My name's Michael Garreau. I'm one of the teachers here at the school. And I have today's session, middle session, and tomorrow's middle session. And we want to think together about how to make godly decisions. So trying to kind of keep this practical. How do we make, wow, that's really yellow. There we go. Do we want yellow or do we want white? We want white. That's right. All right. Y'all ready to get going? Man, y'all are in it. Okay. Y'all have a handout? Did you get a handout? It's got a few blanks in it. Okay. So that's kind of my outline so you can follow along where we're going this morning. And tomorrow I should have another handout. If you didn't get a handout, maybe there's some extra, I'm not sure. Let me begin with prayer, and then we'll dive in. Father, thank you for just the wonder of the fact that Jesus went to a cross, he died for us, he was buried, he rose again, he ascended, and you have made him king. You have made him Lord over all. All authority is his in heaven and on earth. That's a reality, and we wonder at that. That's a wonderful thing. We come and we ask that you would enable us to live in that reality, to understand what it means to live in that reality more. So I pray that through these sessions, by your Spirit, through your Word, Christ would be King. We would learn how to live as Christ, Christ as King. Teach us that, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Your life, my life, is made of countless decisions. Every day you're making decisions. Some decisions don't matter a whole lot. You know, what clothes you're going to wear, what snack you're going to get at the snack shop this afternoon. They're not as big. Some decisions are huge decisions. You know, at least to us, they're big decisions. What career am I going to head in? Who am I going to marry? Where am I going to live? What am I going to do? Big decisions. But we are constantly faced with many, many decisions. How do we make godly decisions? How do we navigate this labyrinth? It can feel like a labyrinth called life. How do we go about and negotiate all the forks in the road? Now, the plan for these 2 days is today I want to talk about some foundations for godly decision making. What are some prerequisites? Things that just have to be set in stone in your heart in order to make godly decisions. And tomorrow we're going to come back and go through some steps, biblical steps for making godly decisions. Okay, so today some foundational truths, tomorrow some steps. Our goal in the next 2 days is to learn how to make godly decisions. Remember a couple nights ago, Mr. Don talked about exercising yourself towards godliness. Remember that? And I think one of the ways you can exercise yourself towards godliness is learning to make godly decisions. Note that the goal is not how to make fun decisions or even successful decisions or even good decisions from the perspective of people around you or the world. But the goal is to make godly decisions, which are good ultimately from God's perspective. What do we mean by godly decisions? Briefly, what I mean is decisions that are in line with, that conform to God's character, his purposes, and his ways. Making godly decisions is making decisions with God in mind. It's making decisions in the presence of God. I really love the way Mr. Don has been talking to us a lot about the presence of God, right? Living with an awareness of his presence. Godliness is living in the awareness of his presence. Godly decision-making is making decisions in the presence of God with a conscious sense of being in God's presence and relating it to him. Now, we're going to be in the book of Proverbs some. It's going to be our key passage. And the book of Proverbs is a book of wisdom. It's a great book to study if you want to learn how to make godly decisions in life. The book of Proverbs tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Mr. Selinsky's been talking to us about the fear of God, has he not? And the fear of God, this reverence for God, this awe of God, is the beginning of wisdom. Now, our key passage comes from Proverbs 3, 5 through 6, and probably familiar two verses to some of you. And I hope, I'm going to repeat this several times, and I hope that we'll have it memorized by the end of tomorrow's session. Think we can do that? I think it's possible. So what I want us to do is read it together. I know we all have our Bibles. You can open up there, but I put it on the screen so that we all use the same version. So we're going to read it out loud together right now. Let's say it. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Now, note with me, I underlined two sections there, all your heart and all your ways. You notice that? The trust in the Lord with some of your heart? No, all of your heart. It's a wholehearted trust, and it's in all your ways, which means it's in all your decision-making. It's in all your circumstances. Okay. Now, what does it mean to trust in the Lord? Just briefly, I think it's interesting how he says, trust in the Lord and do not what? Lean. I used to, before I became paralyzed, which was 16 years ago, I used to rock climb. Loved rock climbing. And when you rock climb, especially when you got, it's not all the time, but most of the time when you got these big rock faces and you're climbing this rock, often the only way back down is to rappel. Y'all know what rappelling is? You got this rope, you've got it anchored, and you got to lean back on that rope. And the only thing between you and certain death is about 3/8 of an inch of rope and your harness and, you know, your equipment and the anchor system. And you're trusting in it, are you not, when you're doing that? When you lean back and you start coming down that rock face, you're trusting your entire existence into that equipment. And so we are not to lean here in on our own capacity to think and understand and control, but we are to lean on the Lord with all of our heart. Now, the word trust and the word lean in the Hebrew are two different words, but they're both getting at the idea of trust, leaning the weight of your life onto the Lord. Now, how do you make godly decisions? Well, it says here, in all your ways, what are you to do? Acknowledge him. Acknowledge him. That is, you run everything by him. You relate everything to him. You look to him. You ask him. You talk to him. The word acknowledge there, it's interesting. It's just a word to know him. In all your ways, know him. Learn about him. Talk to him. Understand his thoughts and his perspective. And the result is he will. What's the promise in a sense? He will what? Direct your steps, right? He will direct your steps. God wants to lead you. Let me just tell you, God wants to direct your steps. He is the expert guide. He's a good shepherd. He wants to lead you to eternal life. He wants to lead you to the most fulfilling life. He knows what can fulfill you. He knows what can fill your heart. And he wants to lead you there. So, but if we're going to make godly decisions, three things need to be true of us. Okay, three prerequisites. You're there in our notes? Here are the three prerequisites we're going to begin with. First, the very first thing that must be said in our hearts if we're going to make godly decisions is this. We must enthrone Jesus Christ as the master of our life. If we're going to make godly decisions, he has to be at the control center of our life. Now, like I was just saying, the most fulfilling, the most freeing, the most happy life is a life lived, you may not believe me, but this is the reality, is a life lived in fellowship with the triune God. It's a life lived trusting in Jesus, depending on the Spirit, in conversation with the Father. That is the most freeing, fulfilling, glorious life you can possibly live. Exciting. I love the way Mr. Don has been talking about it. It's exciting, you know. It's like It's like wiring a house live, or live voltage. You know, you never know when it's going to go kapow. You know, it's an exciting life. You want an exciting life. You want a freeing life. You want a fulfilling life. Live in dependence on the Lord. Live with Him at the center of our being. You were created to know God. You were created to live in dependence on Him. You were created to interact with Him. You were created to hear from Him and to respond to Him and to be led by Him and to obey Him and to glorify Him and to know His presence in your life. You were created for that. And if you go all the way back to the beginning of the Bible, Adam and Eve experienced just that. That was their experience. When they were created, they lived in that freedom and that fullness of the presence of God. And God gave them great blessings and even great responsibilities and privileges. But one thing He did not give Adam and Eve is He did not give them absolute autonomy. You know what I mean by autonomy? That's a big word. But He did not give them the capacity to make decisions independent of Himself, independent of God. God did not give you and I the ability to live independently of Him. When we try to live independently of God, life goes crazy. Life goes down a destructive path because we weren't created for that. We don't have that capacity. Well, in order to remind Adam and Eve of that, He gave them a command. You know the command, not to eat of that tree. And you know the story, how Satan tempted them to make that fateful choice, that ungodly decision, and they decided that God was not to be trusted. They decided that His word was not to be believed, and they took matters into their own hands, and they disobeyed God. And so if you think about our verse, what did they do? Did they trust in the Lord with all their heart? No. Rather, they leaned on their own understanding. I know better. I know where life is found. Life is found in disobeying God and taking of this fruit. And they did not acknowledge Him, and He did not lead them. They led themselves, and they led themselves down a destructive path. And as soon as they ate that fruit, they knew right away they'd made a big mistake. And what did they try to do? Anybody know what they first did? And after they ate of that fruit, what did they do? They went and what? Hid. They went and hid themselves. What are they hiding from? God. See, now they're not living in the presence of God. They're hiding from the presence of God. And let me just tell you, friends, from that day forward, everyone who is born because of their sin, every one of us is born with a tendency to hide from God. We want to hide from God. We don't trust God. We don't believe He's good. We doubt His goodness, and we instinctively turn to our own understanding. We try to. We want to be in control. We want to call the shots, and we want to be the master of our own lives. And so, Isaiah 53 says this, all of us, every one of us, like sheep, we've gone astray. Each of us have turned to our own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on Him. Now, going our own way, being in control of our own lives, that's called iniquity in this passage. And it's an infraction, it's a violation of God's way. And it makes us guilty, and it requires punishment. God in His holiness and His justice demands a payment for that because we have broken His rule, broken His way. But what does it say? It's incredible what this verse says. You would expect Him to say, and because of that, the Lord has caused the iniquity to fall back on them. He's punished them for that. But that's not what it says, isn't it? It says, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on a singular person, Him. And we know who that person is, right? As you keep reading the Bible, you find out that person is Jesus Christ. And when Jesus went to the cross and He died there on that cross, He was bearing our iniquity, our sin. He was bearing the punishment for our sin. It fell on him, and he died there. And he was buried, and he rose again. And because of what he did there on the cross, he offers you and me, he's able to offer you and me a restored relationship with God. In a sense, he's inviting you and me to be able to go back to the way things were at the beginning in the Garden of Eden, walking in the presence of God, experience the fullness of God's blessing in our lives. That makes sense? All right, so he offers this incredible gift. We call it eternal life. Now, there's something that I was confused about growing up, and I want to just make this clear, make sure it's not confusing to you. Eternal life is not a ticket to go to heaven that God gives you, you know. Let me give you this ticket, keep it in your back pocket when you die, just show it at the front gate of heaven, and in you will go. Eternal life is not an object or a gift that God gives you, that Jesus gives you, that's independent of himself. Rather, the gift is Jesus himself. That is, Jesus is offering himself to you in all his fullness and all his greatness. Now, in order to illustrate this, maybe the illustrations are helpful, I need two volunteers. So two people willing to come up here and do whatever I tell them. Oh, wow, okay. So how about you and you come on up? So is it, remember your name? Daniel and then Carissa, come on up. All right, give them a hand. They're willing to take a chance. You can just stand right there. And all right. And you can face me, okay? Because I'm gonna give two different gifts to these individuals, okay? Carissa, I am offering you a Reese's Pieces buttercup. Would you like it? Okay, here you go. I'm offering it to you. It's my gift to you. No charge. You don't have to work for it. You can go back to your seat. Thank you. All right, let's give Carissa a hand. Now, I just gave Carissa a gift. She can walk away from me. She's got the gift. I can go and do my thing in life. She can go do her thing in life, and she's got this gift. Make sense? That's not eternal life. That's not the way eternal life goes. Rather, now to Daniel, I'm going to say, Daniel, I've got a gift for you. And I'm going to give you myself. You get me. Oh, boy. I'm not sure how this is going to work, so we're just trying this out. So now you get to go back to your seat, but you have to go by the way of the ramp. Okay, sorry, that's just the way it's going to go. So, all right, so he's got me. I mean, are you okay with the gift? You want the gift?
Yeah.
Okay, so good. All right, let's go. See, he's got the gift, so I'm the gift, so I go with him, right? Where are you going, Daniel? Okay, let's go. All right, we're going to hang out.
Okay.
You get the idea? Christ goes with you because he's the gift, okay? It's not something independent of himself. It's not, wait, I was going to give him a treat too just because he participated. So here we go. You get this too. This isn't part of the gift. That's just extra. All right, let's give him a hand. Now, sometimes it's helpful to visualize it. But Christ is offering himself to you. And, you know, some gifts don't make much of a demand on you. Like giving a Reese's Pieces, it's not making much of a demand on her. You know, she just eats it, on she goes. Some gifts make more of a demand. If I give you a puppy, that's going to make some demands on your life. Right? You got to take care of that puppy. You got to feed it. You got to take it out. You got to train it. It's, right? Makes more demands on your life. When Jesus Christ offers himself to you, it's a gift. You don't earn it. You don't work for it, but it makes enormous demands on your life. You understand that? You're not working for it, but if you receive Jesus, you receive him as who he is. Who is he? He's Savior. He's Lord of the universe. He's master of all. He's king. You accept him as who he is. That makes sense? And that makes big demands of you. Jesus, when you accept him into your life, you're not accepting him as your life coach, you know, that you can turn to whenever you need him. You know, I need a tip for the day, Jesus. You're not just accepting Jesus to help you live a more fulfilling, your version of a more fulfilling life. When you accept Jesus in your life, you're accepting him as who he is and who he wants to be, Lord of the universe. There's an illustration that I've heard that I think can be helpful. And it goes like this. My name is Michael Garreau. Okay. And let's say I come to your house and I knock on the door. And you come to the door, you open it, and you see me. You know me, and you see me, and you go, "Oh, hello, Michael, welcome, Garreau, stay out. Michael, you're so welcome, come on in, Garreau, stay out." What am I going to do? I'm Michael Garreau. Do I come in or do I stay out? You see, you can't say, "Jesus, Savior, come in. I want to be forgiven. Lord, stay out. Master, stay out. Come in, Jesus, but don't tell me what to do." You see how that doesn't make any sense? You have all of it or you have none of it. You have all of Jesus or you have none of Jesus. You have eternal life in that you have Jesus, or you don't have eternal life and you keep calling the shots in your life. And that's why this first point is so important. I like the way Mr. Don was putting it. I just couldn't put this whole illustration up. Mr. Don, a couple nights ago, said Christianity is receiving someone into your life. He said it's Jesus at the functional center of your inner self in having directional control over your life. Remember him saying that? Functional center of your inner life. So who is at the functional center of your heart? Is it you? Or is it Jesus Christ? Right. Who is it? Who's there at the center, at the control of your life? Well, maybe you're thinking, "Well, I thought this was about making godly decisions." And I'll say, yes, it is about making godly decisions, because the most important, the capacity to make godly decisions begins with making the most important decision is, what are you going to do with Jesus Christ? He's offering himself to you. What are you going to do with him? Have you received him in his fullness and all that he is? Have you responded to Christ? Remember our verse. Let's say it again. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. See, that's only possible if you've received Jesus at the center and core of your being. You realize you were made to live this way? This is the way you were made to live. Deep down, you long to be completely secure in God's love. You want that deep down. You want to be completely secure in the knowledge that God sovereignly controls your life and is wise and is good. He loves you. You long for that. You long to be led by a good shepherd who knows you and who knows exactly what's good for you. You long for that. You were not created to live independently of God. So, number one, first thing that needs to happen is Christ has to become the master. He has to be at the control center of your life if you're going to make godly decisions. You're with me? Good, number one. Okay, let's go to number two. Number two is, we must understand and embrace God's objective for us. We must understand and embrace God's objective for us. What is God after? What is God's goal for us in life? If we don't understand God's objective, we won't be able to make godly decisions, because we won't be able to make decisions that are in step with where he's trying to go. You know, if we're trying to go that way and he's trying to go that way, it'll be difficult for us to make godly decisions that are in line with where he wants to go. Now, generally speaking, decisions are made in light of an objective. When you make decisions, you're making them in light of an objective. Let me give you an illustration. If you drive down, you're from Greenville, if you drive down to Interstate 85, you will have a decision to make if you're trying to get on 85. And you'll have to decide whether you're going to go northbound on 85 or southbound on 85. And the decision you make will be determined, generally speaking, it's determined by your objective. Where are you trying to go? That makes sense? Now, if you're trying to go to Atlanta, and you go down to 85 and you take I-85 north, you'll never get there. You'll never get there, right? Because Atlanta is south. West. But it's south, right? On 85. And so we need to think about, what is our objective? What is God's objective? If we're going to make godly decisions, we're going to make decisions that align with the way God wants us to go. What are some of the top objectives of people who are not trying to make godly decisions? Give me some ideas. Money, okay? That's a big objective for a lot of people. I want to make as much money as possible so I can do whatever I want to do. No limitations. Now, your decision-making will be directed, affected by that goal, will it not? Okay, what are some other ones? Go ahead. Fame and attention. I want people to look up to me. I want them to think that I'm amazing. And so you're going to make decisions in order to get yourself in positions where people see you and see you as good. You're going to act in certain ways. You're going to, okay, what else? What other decisions? Okay, relationships. Your goal might be relationships. And so then you're going to make decisions that guide you there. You might not care about money, so the job you get might not be important to you, but relationships, you're gonna make decisions. Okay, what else? Any others? Fun. What's wrong with fun? But some people, that's all they live for. They don't care about money. They'll live in a tent, but they just want to have a big time. You know, they just want to have a lot of fun, and so their decision making will be based on that. Your objective will inform your decisions. And if Jesus is at the control center of your life, we need to ask ourselves, what is his objective, right? What is his objective? Jesus' priority is not necessarily what job you have, you know, what career, not even necessarily your relationships, although I'm not saying these things are not important, but it's not his primary concern. Or your education, or your financial well-being, or how much fun you're having, or your health. These are not his primary objective. Do you know what Jesus' primary objective is for you? Let's go to a verse and find out. Here we go, Ephesians 1:4. Let me just have someone stand and read this for us real loud. Who's willing to do that? Thank you. It's on the screen if you want. Thank you. So here we are told that God chose us in Jesus before the foundation of the world for a particular goal, a particular objective. What is that objective? That we should be what? Holy and blameless. Good. So what is God's objective for you? Holy, blameless in his sight, before him. What is holiness? So I'll put this. This is in your notes, right? God's objective is that we should be holy. But what is holiness? Maybe you've heard it described as holiness is being set apart. Holiness is being different. Holiness is being pure. But we might ask ourselves, different in what way? Set apart in what way? Let's see how a second verse can help us answer that question. What does holiness look like? And I'll put this one up. Who can read this one? Who's willing to stand up and read this one? Nice and loud. In the back. Good. To foreknow and to predestine is simply to know and choose in advance. So God knew us in advance. He chose us in advance. And again here, you have this objective, to be what? To be conformed to what? And who is his son? Jesus. And so it's meant, so what is he saying? To be like Jesus, okay? And so I'll just put this up here. Holiness looks like Jesus, trying to keep it really simple. God has a goal for you. He wants you to be holy. And holiness looks like Jesus. He wants to make you look more and more like his son, Jesus. He wants to change your character, your attitudes, your actions, your thoughts, your words, so they all are more and more in line with, look like Jesus. Now, if holiness looks like Jesus, where can you go to learn more about what Jesus looks like? The Bible, okay. And where in the Bible, even more specifically, the Gospels. Gospels would be a great place to study if you want to see, what is Jesus like? What does he look like? But if you think about it, holiness looks like loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, right? Holiness looks like trusting God as Father. Did Jesus trust his Father? So holiness looks like trusting the Father. Holiness is studying God's Word. Did Jesus study God's Word? We know he studied God's Word because he was very familiar with God's Word. Holiness looks like spending time talking to God. Jesus loved to spend time in the presence of his Father. Holiness is seeking first God's kingdom and his righteousness. Holiness is loving other people. Holiness is being patient with people. Holiness is respecting and submitting to your parents. Did Jesus submit to his parents? Respect them? You see that in his life? Holiness is serving others in their need. You see that Jesus going to people again and again and serving them, loving them, caring for them. Holiness is telling others the truth, even when it's unpopular at times. Holiness is living a pure life. We were saying, thinking about that last night, saying no to sin. Holiness is being thankful. You see, we have a tendency to be caught up with externals. You know, what am I going to eat? What am I going to wear? Where am I going to live? Where am I going to go to school? What am I going to do? And Jesus is very much concerned about your heart. His objectives have to do with the inside of you, your spiritual well-being, your character, your attitudes, your reactions. Do this sometime. Look in the Bible and look at all the passages that speak about the will of God. I'll give you a couple. In one place it says, this is the will of God. And then it says, your sanctification, your holiness, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. God, that's what God's concerned about. Another place it says, rejoice in the Lord. Pray without ceasing, and everything gives thanks, for this is what? The will of God. And so the will of God has much more to do with your heart attitude and your character than it has to do with where you live or what you do in your life. Does that make sense? Okay. God's objective is to make us holy. Now, if you think about it, I just want to do a little side note here. This is why making godly decisions does not necessarily guarantee a pain-free, comfortable life. If you think, oh, if I just make godly decisions, then God will bless me, and I'll have everything I need, and I'll be successful. Not always. Sometimes you make godly decisions, and everything goes haywire in your life. Godly decisions might lead you into suffering. Godly decisions might lead you into economic hardship. Godly decisions might even lead you to death. So godly decisions doesn't always equate with success and everything we think about. Abraham, he made a godly decision to leave the thriving city of Ur and go live in a tent in the wilderness for the rest of his life, and God blessed him, and he actually was very successful, very wealthy. And he came to know God. He was transformed by God. But as we were thinking about last night, his grandson, great-grandson, Joseph, he made a godly decision to run from a woman who was seeking to seduce him. And he ended up where? In prison, jail, right? But both made godly decisions, but it ended up in different places. But they both came to know God. Make sense? They both were transformed by God. Now, if we're going to make godly decisions, we have to understand and accept God's objective for our life. We need to be willing to choose holiness over career, holiness over relationships, holiness over financial security, holiness over fun, holiness over every other pursuit. And if you do this, you'll discover something. You'll discover that aiming at God's objectives are much more satisfying and fulfilling than pursuing all these other things. Let me just tell you, God is not trying to withhold from you. God's intent is not to make your life miserable. Sometimes we kind of think of it that way. Oh, if I give my life to Jesus, it'll be a miserable life. I'll have to do what he tells me to do, and he'll probably tell me to do some really terrible things, and you know, just things that I don't want to do. And following Jesus is the most fulfilling life you can live. There may be some challenging things he leads you through, but they're good. And he has a purpose in them. He wants to give you what is best. And he alone knows what is best. You don't know what is best. He knows what is best. All right, go back to our verse. Let's say it again. We gotta say it over and over again. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. You see, if you really believe that he knows best, you'll be able to trust in the Lord. But if you don't think he knows best, you're going to grab onto control, and you're going to determine, call the shots. One of the ways we acknowledge him in all our ways is we acknowledge his purpose for our lives, his objective for us. All right, finally, number three, we must believe that the Bible, when it's opened up to us by the Spirit of God, it's sufficient. Sufficient is a word that just means it's enough to teach us everything we need to know God and to please him. I'm talking about three prerequisites. Jesus has to be at the center of our lives, of the master of our lives. We have to align our hearts with his objective and want his objective. And we have to believe that the Bible, this book, is enough. It's got everything we need to please him and to live according to his will. Now, when we stop going our own way and we enthrone Jesus in our life, we receive forgiveness of sins. We also receive the Spirit of God into our lives. And this is an incredible gift. And he comes, he lives within us, and he comes to lead us. Romans 8 says, all who are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And he leads us. And how does he lead us? Well, I say he leads us primarily through his word. Psalm 119 says, your word is a what? Anybody know that? Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path, which means that God has not left you in the dark. God is a God who is a speaking God. God is a God who reveals himself. He delights to reveal himself to you. And how does he bring light to your path? Through his word, okay? His word. If we're going to make godly decisions, not only must we believe that the Bible is a reliable book and that it's from God, but we have to believe that it's enough, it's sufficient, it's adequate. You can look to it, and it's got what you need to make the decisions you need to make in this life. That makes sense? I'm going to look at a verse here from 2 Timothy 3:16, important verse, and it says this, all scripture is inspired by God. That word inspired means God breathed. It comes out of God's mouth. So when you're reading the Bible, it's God speaking to you. That makes sense? Whether you feel like it or not, it is. As soon as you open this book and you start reading it, God is speaking to you. I heard someone joke who said, you know, do you want to hear from God? Read the Bible. Do you want to hear his voice audibly? Read it out loud. But the Bible is God speaking to you. All scripture is inspired by God, and it is profitable. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Remember God's goal for you, righteousness, holiness, right? And it's useful for that. Why? So that, pay attention to what he says here, the man of God, the woman of God, but he's speaking to Timothy here, but the man of God may be adequate, equipped for some good work. Someone's got to go, you know, you got to press the heresy button. Did I say that right? Every good work. That is, the Bible is sufficient. It's enough to equip you to live out the life that God wants you to live out, to make the decisions God wants you to make. That makes sense? To prepare you, to equip you for every good work. Wayne Grudem wrote a systematic theology. If you come to school, you'll read some of Wayne Grudem, a big fat book. It's actually a really helpful book if you ever get a chance to look at it and read it. He writes this, the sufficiency of Scripture means that the Bible contains all the words of God we need for salvation. So in the Bible, you have everything you need to be right with God. And you have everything you need to trust God perfectly. And you have everything you need for obeying him perfectly. Outside of this word, this revelation from God, you really don't need anything else to know God. To know God. Now, I am not saying that the Bible is an end in itself. I'm not saying you need to walk with the Bible. You walk with God. You walk with Christ. But the Bible is sufficient. It's enough to point you to God, to help you understand who God is, to know him in all his ways, and to obey him perfectly. So if you're going to make godly decisions, what are you going to have to do? You're going to have to listen to God through his word. Make sense? Like if you want to make godly decisions, you're going to acknowledge him. And one way of acknowledging him in all your ways is acknowledging him through the word. If you don't know what the word says, how can you acknowledge him in what his thoughts and what he has said? Study the word. Make decisions that line up with the word. Tomorrow we'll talk more about this, how to make decisions that line up with the word of God. Okay, so we'll think about that tomorrow. But this is one of the ways that we trust in the Lord with all of our hearts and don't lean on our own understanding. We meditate on God's word. We seek to understand what God is saying to him, his wisdom, his perspective. All right, I'm going to bring this to a conclusion. Y'all doing all right? All right, here we go. How are we going to make godly decisions? I'm going to recap. Three truths need to be settled in your heart. And if you're not sure about any of these three truths, you will think you're going to struggle to make godly decisions. So what are the three truths? Number one, Jesus has to be the master of your life. You have to receive him in all his whole fullness, all of him, into your life. And he has to have functional control at the center of your life. If not, you really won't be able to make godly decisions. Number two, I'll ask you the question, you understand, and do you embrace God's objective for you? And that's a tough one. I'll just say it's a tough one. Because you might understand his objective for you, but you might really want this over here. And if you understand where he's going, but you really want to go in this direction, there's going to be tension there in your heart. There's going to be stress in your heart, confusion there. You understand his objective for you. God's objective, God's goal for you is holiness, that you would be like Jesus. And let me just tell you this. One of the primary ways God makes you more like Jesus is through suffering. Hard circumstances in your life. That's one of his primary ways. You know, that's how Jesus learned. It says, Hebrews says, Jesus learned obedience through the things which he suffered. God will take you through the school of suffering to make you more like Jesus. So sometimes suffering is God's favor. It's God's goodness in your life because he wants to make you more like Jesus. All right, and finally, do you believe that with the Bible and God's Spirit within us, we have everything we need to please God perfectly? Do you believe that this Bible, this book, it's sufficient, it's adequate, it's breathed out by God, and it gives you everything you need to make the decisions God wants you to make in this life? All right, how are you going to submit to God? How are you going to accept his objective? How are you going to lean on his word? Well, you're going to have to trust him with all your heart. You're going to have to trust him. I love the way that it seems to be a theme, at least as I'm hearing different sessions, this theme of God is trustworthy. And you can trust him with your whole being. And so we're going to end by reading the verses again, and then we'll be done. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Let's say it again. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Let me pray. Father, thank you for your word, your truth. Thank you that it's possible for us to trust in you. Because of what Jesus has done, we can bring him into our lives. We can trust you with all of our hearts. Teach us what that looks like in everyday life. We ask that, Lord, you would take these truths and you would speak to our hearts with them. In Jesus' name, amen.